And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts find acceptance in your sight, O Lord, for we bow in your presence in this room and pray that you might, from your word, speak into our lives. Amen. Please be seated. And welcome to St. John's on this wonderful, sunny summer evening. It's a grand thing. Welcome to our new sermon series, Wisdom in the Summer. The title I've been given is Wisdom and the Fear of the Lord. My text is the second reading, which Ruth read, Proverbs chapter 1, the first seven verses. As always, there is an outline of the sermon on the back of your service sheet if you want to follow along or take notes. This evening, and for the following eight Sundays, we're looking at what's called the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. Three sermons from each of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job. Deceptively simple, Proverbs and New Testament parables, with which they have much in common, have layers of meaning reserved for those with wise enough to fear God. A few words of orientation to begin. These three books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job, contribute nothing whatsoever to what Bible scholars call salvation history. There is much reference to God here in them, but almost no action, as we see, for instance, in Genesis or the history books of Kings and Samuel or in the Gospels of the New Testament. There are no miracles. In fact, we find a great unconcern with the supernatural. There's no prophecy. No one says, "Thus says the Lord," anywhere. Apart from one magnificent passage, God is completely silent in the wisdom literature. It does not begin with special revelation from God as seen at the Red Sea, Mount Sinai, the Promised Land, or indeed in Galilee. We are in a fundamentally different world, different but by no means defective. It starts with human, down-to-earth points of view, like many of the Psalms, which Eugene Peterson calls answering speech. Wisdom writings are a response on a human level to something which God has done in the circumstances. And under God's superintending care, they are indeed the word of the Lord. The books probe human experience, trying to make sense of perplexity. The sermons we shall preach will not teach us doctrine leading to illuminated life. Instead, we shall have much life leading to illuminating doctrine. Questions of what the circumstances of our lives may mean will face us, and they are answered by the authors who are composing the Word of God. For there is a wondrous commonality of human experience on display in wisdom. Not at all unlike the value of a personal testimony offered by a member of the church. Deep calls to deep, as Psalm 42 affirms. So much of personal circumstance and sentiment is common to each one of us. Birth and death, suffering and release, love and loathing, sorrow and joy, faith and perplexity. Most of these appear in Homer, in Herodotus, in Plato, in the Greek myths. Especially they appear in folklore of all races, in song and play and in writing. Supremely, these themes find their way into the Bible here in the wisdom books. What does it mean to be a human being and to try and master the art of living for God? Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job are a very small portion of the biblical canon. 206 pages in my Bible, which is 1,357 pages long. They are also in the Old Testament, which many Christians have dismissed as necessary preparation for the gospel writers of the New Testament. Even worse, wisdom books are seen as unreliable, since, as I've said, they deal nowhere with the deeds of God and his words of explanation. The grand exception to this comes, as I'm sure you know, at the conclusion of Job. But we will have to wait until Labor Day weekend until to have this explained to us. Wonderfully, there is, however, a large body of wisdom preaching in the New Testament, most beloved of countless generations, recorded in the sermons of Jesus of Nazareth. I'm referring, of course, to his parables, the most distinct and frequent from our Lord's form of our Lord's preaching. The Greek word parable and the Hebrew word proverb are used interchangeably by many translators, so close is their meaning. Parables, like proverbs, teach no doctrine directly. There is nothing of the supernatural in any of the parables. They're not presented by Christ nor recorded in the four Gospels as special revelation. Instead, parables are commonplace stories of first century life, unsurpassed works of genius in their plainness and in their profundity. Which is why we had perhaps the most famous parable of all as our first reading, as an illustration of wisdom from the New Testament. The story of an unnamed certain man, an everyman, viciously mugged and left for dead on the open road, ignored by some we feel ought to have ministered to him and magnificently cared for by his potential enemy. For Jesus, for wisdom, any human is every human. The appeal of the story, the sharp point, is not that the Good Samaritan has obeyed the Bible, but rather that a man loved his neighbor, which extravagant and sacrificial care is both commanded and displayed in pure majesty by Jesus, the narrator himself. The appeal, what draws us into the wisdom of the story, is not what it means to be religious as our best selves, but what it means to be our best as human beings. The three books of wisdom explore this for us in much greater detail. Wisdom in the summer of 2024, starting with Proverbs chapter 1 on page 629 in your Pew Bible. It will help me very much if you're looking at it as we turn now to it. For you see that our ESV breaks the passage into three parts. Verse 1, then there's a break, and verse 2 to 6, and then there's a break, and verse 7, which on my outline are entitled Who, the introduction, What and Why, the benefits, and How, the key. Who, what, why, and how. Who, the introduction to the Proverbs. Proverbs confronts us with another world right from the outset. Previously discounted as its author, most scholarship now accepts verse 1 as fact. Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, compiled a collection of proverbs. He wrote many, but not all, as the text clearly states as you go through it. Verse 1, naming Solomon, anchors the creation and the collection. For as we read in 1 Kings, God was pleased at the young king Solomon's petition as he begins to reign after his father David's death. Because you have not asked for yourself a long life and much wealth, behold, I do as you have asked and give you a wise and a discerning mind, never to be equaled. Some sections of Proverbs are said to be written by others, and even Hezekiah, 200 years after Solomon, a king of Judah, is said in chapter 25 to have had some of Solomon's Proverbs copied, and he's added them to the collection. The book is a collection of collections, likely passing through editors, and Solomon stands at the head, his wisdom connecting us with God's plan of salvation. The wise son of Israel's greatest king was part of the royal lineage leading to Jesus himself 9 centuries later, as documented in the book in the Gospel of Matthew. Solomon's in there. That's who. What are the benefits to Proverbs, and why are they in the Bible? Verses 2-6 explain. 4 verb infinites tell why. 11 nouns describe what Proverbs are. Like a rainbow to pure sunlight, they stand apart and they belong together. First, the verbs. They mark a kind of progression, implying something building upon itself. The Proverbs are given us, verse 2, to know, verse 3, to receive, verse 4, to give, and verse 5 and verse 2, to understand. They are like an intellectual doorway. Walking into Proverbs, we know, we receive, we give, and we understand, and a particular quality of sound judgment. The nouns describe many aspects of this, forming a kind of cluster of meaning. Here are synonyms with wisdom, the overarching reality, the word appearing in both verse 2 and verse 6, wisdom. Proverbs are, or else produce, a range of things, all of which would not be out of place in a fine school curriculum. Proverbs produce or give instruction, words of insight, correction, prudence to the naive, knowledge and discretion to teenagers, shrewdness, wise dealing, an increase in knowledge, learning, and guidance. We will see later in chapter 8 that wisdom becomes the name of a woman whom we discover as God's counterpart in both creation and in displaying the creative art of living for God. Wisdom is in fact a name, Chokmah. She reflects the multiplicity of meanings we find in these 5 verses. The nouns describe a kind of practical intelligence, as in knowing how a tool should be properly put to good use. They portray artistic skill, an ability to create table and kitchenware from a lump of clay. Wisdom enables astute political leadership in managing public affairs, and acquaintance with facts, enhanced memory, and even skill in expounding scripture. Just pause. Just imagine if Mr. Trudeau's cabinet was given the assignment this summer just to read the book of Proverbs. Just imagine if the new British cabinet was given this, or Netanyahu and his band were given the assignment of reading this book. Imagine just the gift that they would receive, the gift we can receive if we do that. If we just open it up and say, Lord, just give me something. All of these things, like a giant rainbow. Wisdom brings us knowledge of right living with the highest moral and religious intelligence. It is what every child depends upon in their parent. It is what every citizen expects of their leader. It is what God reveals of his perfect character, his rule, and purpose of love toward his children. The catalog we find in these verses, reveal three crucial theological lessons. They're not just for the mind's benefit, but they enlarge our souls. Wisdom is not just personal, not just individual, but social. Insights, verse 3, promote justice and wise dealings. Proverbs enable learning through teaching in verse 4. Wisdom is passed on and on, not just hoarded. Second, wisdom builds upon itself. The wise in verse 5 increase in learning as they hear. And hear is used elsewhere in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, for interpreting. Increased learning as we're given ability to interpret. The world's moral complexity in verse 6. Proverbs, actually parables more accurate. Sayings, riddles, all can be understood and interpreted. They accumulate guidance. And third, wisdom's riches are inexhaustible. The wise increase in the skill of understanding. It's what C.S. Lewis called the sanctified imagination. The more we learn of God, the greater our imagination grows in our appreciation of Him. The wisdom in Solomon's collection benefits our mind and soul. How? How does this happen? Eugene Peterson, whom I love to quote, was once my professor of spiritual theology. I remember him saying how often he despaired of the approach his discipline's authors took. Quote, "They gave you such wonderful spiritual advice," he said, "but I find it necessary to scrawl in the margin again and again in big letters, YBH. Yes, but how? Yes, this is good advice, but how am I to put it into practice in my spiritual life?" I never had to write YBH in my Bible, said Eugene. For following Solomon's summary portrait of wisdom's many wonders, he gives us Dr. Peterson's YBH. This is how we get to know wisdom, how her many attributes become our own personal possession. Please join me in reading the first half of verse 7 together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. One more time. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Twice more in Proverbs, once directly in both Psalm 111 and in Job, this phrase is repeated. The fear of God is clearly referred to throughout the Psalter. We heard it in the Psalm tonight, and often in the New Testament as well. See how the Lord is in capital letters in this first verse? The fear of the capital L-O-R-D. This is how translators have agreed to show the personal name of God, Yahweh, in our Bibles. Christians name him Jesus. And whenever you read Lord in the Old Testament, it's correct practice to substitute the name of Jesus. For instance, the Lord is my shepherd. And we can rightly say, Jesus is my shepherd. The fear of Jesus is the beginning of knowledge. Every pathway to the truth, to true knowledge of the Lord, leads by way of Jesus, Lord of the Old Testament. In Christ, all wisdom and knowledge of God is brought into clearest focus. Experience, wonder, ethic, morality, reverence, love, worship, or themes, all drawn out in Proverbs. And faith in Christ puts them into the deepest focus. I'll say them again. Experience, wonder, ethics, reverence, morality, love, worship. As Jesus himself says, "In me there is something greater here than Solomon." Verse 7, by referring to the Lord, rivets wisdom onto Christ. It is the one verse upon which Proverbs hangs, what Derek Kidner and other scholars call its motto. Notice this is not an exhortation. It's not an appeal to action, not a command. Instead, it is a bold statement of fact. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, of wisdom for life. It gives insight, says in chapter 9. Fear means reverent obedience, not terror, not afraid, as the English word implies. It's a synonym for faith. A sincere belief in God is how one starts to truly acquire wisdom. This is not merely a right method of thinking. It is a right relation of being, a worshiping, submissive faith in God, the Father of our Lord. Knowledge in its fullness is a relationship with truth. We possess it as it possesses us. Fools, in verse 7, despise wisdom and instruction. That identical phrase Solomon begins his portrait with in verse 2. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools close their Bibles when encouraged to read the book of Proverbs or the New Testament or anything therein. Fools, any and all who detest and reject Solomon's entire portrait in verses 2 to 6 are fools to God, for they presume to know what only he can rightly impart. Fools despise wisdom. Saints, on the other hand, adore it. I close with a prayer from one of my masters, the Reverend John Bailey, written in 1936, reflecting upon the wisdom of God and the circumstances of life. Let me use disappointment with wisdom for patience. Let me use success with wisdom for thankfulness. Let me use suspense with wisdom for perseverance. Let me use danger with wisdom for courage. Let me use reproach with wisdom for long suffering. Let me use praise with wisdom for humility. Let me use pleasure with wisdom for temperance. And let me use pains with wisdom for endurance. Teach me, O God, so to use all the circumstances of my life this day, this night, that they may bring forth in me the fruit of holy wisdom rather than the fruit of despicable sin. Teach me, O God, through Jesus Christ. Amen.